In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is Preparation Sunday of the Holy and Great Lent. It means that we have now completed our first preparation week, and we're about to enter the holy 40 days that our Lord Jesus Christ fasted. And as we say in the hymns of the church, in the communion hymns of the church, he fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. And we recall that our Lord, on the night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to stay with him and watch with him. He asked of them just to share with him in what he was accomplishing on their behalf. So we as Orthodox Christians who have received this tradition of fasting during the Lenten period, today also Christ is asking us to share with him in what he has done for us. He fasted for us. He did not need to fast for himself. So it would be a sign of great ingratitude on our part for us to have the Lord fasting alone without even us sharing with him in that same work which he is doing just for you and I. So let us, if we have not begun, if we have not yet started, if we have not yet committed ourselves to it, let us begin this day to share with the Lord and his work on our behalf. I just want to go with through the gospel with you this morning because it is really says everything that we need in order to understand how we begin, what is the frame of mind or what is the disposition of our heart to begin this great period in the life of the church, this Lenten period. The first part of the gospel, our Lord says, lay up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Earlier in the chapter of this is in Matthew 6, earlier in this chapter, when our Lord spoke about going into our room and shutting the door, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a sort of play on words between that verse and verse 19 in which he uses the word which is related to storeroom. The storeroom is the place where we store up our crops or our treasures. And so in earlier in the chapter, he's saying to us, the storeroom is the heart. Close that room and commune with God in secret. And likewise, today, the Lord says to us, store up. The translation here is lay up for yourselves, but it could be literally translated as store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not store up treasures in an earthly storeroom or an earthly barn. And so we begin with the heart. Christ last week and this week is speaking to us about the heart. The journey of Lent is a journey inside, a journey towards the heart, inside the heart, not outside of ourselves. And the way to the heart begins by withdrawing. If there's one thing that I would recommend for all of us during this Lent, is just withdraw a little bit more from the world. Sometimes we get so caught up during this period in wanting to have a series of disciplines that we do. How many psalms should I pray? How many prostrations should I make? What time should I fast until? And sometimes we actually increase our activity even at church with all kinds of busyness. But the spirit of Lent begins with a certain withdrawal. All of those things are necessary, the fasting, the prostrations, the prayers, the readings, but they have to take place in a more secret manner than perhaps we were doing up until this point. So if you can just close yourself off a little bit more from the stimuli around you, entertainments and noise and media, and even socializing with one another, and just withdraw a little bit into that deserted place with Christ. Just go with him into the desert a little bit. Stay with him in the garden. Go with him up on the mountaintop. If you just do that, you will have done a great thing during this Lent. Because if we withdraw, he will speak to us. He will come to us. He will commune with us. He will give us what he wants to give us during this period. So all of our activities, our prayers, our fastings, our almsgiving, have to be done in this manner of withdrawing into the heart. They can't just be exterior acts that we pile up during this 40 days. Why withdraw to the heart? Because the heart is the place of loving. The heart is the faculty that loves. The heart loves its treasure, whatever it might be, whatever it's attached to, whatever it's focused on, the heart loves. And so our Lord Jesus Christ tells us today that a heart that is attached to the realm of moths and rust and thieves will ultimately be devoured by those same things. Again, if we are attached to the things that belong to the moths and to the rust and to the thieves, meaning to the things that are corruptible, to the things that are temporal, then those very things will steal that treasure that we think is giving us satisfaction and happiness and peace and joy. So that's why he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where is heaven? It's in the heart. It begins with the heart. When you withdraw into your heart, and when you fast in your heart, when you pray in your heart, then you are laying for yourselves or storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Your heart is now in heaven. It is attached to heaven. And there in heaven, neither moth nor rust nor thieves have any influence. They have no power. Their corruptibility can't touch us. The Lord then goes on to say, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So now our Lord moves from the heart to the eye. What is the eye? The eye is that which sees, which perceives, which understands, which is enlightened by the light, which cannot see, which cannot understand, which cannot perceive if it is in darkness. So the eye directs, but the heart loves. The eye admires, but the heart embraces. So we cannot love that which we do not see, perceive, understand. What is this light? The Gospel of St. John begins, Christ was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He is the light. Christ is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So the health of the eye, what Christ calls the lamp of the body, the health of the eye is in its openness to receive the light of Christ. And this light illuminates our life, our interior, and the world around us. And through it, we begin to see clearly. We begin to understand and perceive reality as it really is, as it comes out of the heart of God. So we cannot love that which we do not perceive, which we do not understand, which we do not see. So our vision has to be continuously purified. And this is another step of this great journey of Lent, is by withdrawing into the heart, then our eyes become sharper. We begin to see more clearly. We are not blinded by the darkness of the world, but focusing on Christ, looking at him, his light begins to open for us reality. His light begins to shine and reveal the truth of things, of reality. It's the same vision that Adam and Eve had in the garden, and the paradise. Adam and Eve had a pure vision, a pure perception of God, and they understood not only God and were in communion with God, but they were in communion with one another and with the creation, with the animal world, and with the created order. They had pure perception, pure vision. And sin, we know, disrupted or fractured that vision. So the beginning then of, Christ tells us, the beginning of this pure perception is humility. Because he says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you think that you see on your own, if you think that you see by the influence of the world, then you are in a sort of ignorance, spiritual ignorance, which is darkness. It's the opposite of perception and illumination and understanding. So the very beginning of perception, of spiritual perception and discernment, is humility. That's why Christ, after he opened the eyes of the blind man, and the Pharisees were arguing with him afterwards, they said, "Are we also blind?" And Christ said to them, if you were to admit that you were blind, then I would open your eyes and you would see. But because you say that we see, you are in fact blind. Because you remain in your arrogance and in your pride and in your self-sufficiency, you are in fact in total darkness. But if you were just to say, "Lord, we do not see, we are in darkness," that would be enough for me to enlighten you, to open your eyes, just as I opened the eyes of this blind man, and he now sees and has come to understand that I am the Son of God. Then he goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches, God and materialism. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's interesting how he says it. Everyone is a servant. Every one of us is a servant, whether we like it or not. Every one of us as a creature will find something that is superior to us, and we'll become a servant to it. Whatever it is, if it's material things, if it's honors, if it's titles, if it's acquisitions, anything that we perceive to be superior to us as creatures, we will be servants of it. And so we try to serve both. We try to direct our loyalty to the one and to the other. But Christ doesn't say it's wrong to do that. He says you cannot do that. He doesn't say you are in error because you serve both. He's saying you can't serve both. It doesn't work. Because if you love the one, you will ultimately despise the other or hate the other. If you're loyal to the one, you will despise the other. Your heart can't be divided in opposing directions or opposing forces. We cannot love fully our spouse if we have an adulterous relationship on the side. It doesn't work. So Jesus is simply saying a spiritual fact, a spiritual law. You cannot serve both. You can try, but ultimately you will serve neither of them. Your heart will not be given completely to either of them. As one spiritual father said, he says, in the morning, the dark circles under your eyes will betray your exhaustion. When you try to serve, just as we all know, anytime you try to please too many people, right? It's exhausting. So he says, when you try to serve both God and mammon, the dark circles in the morning under your eyes will betray your exhaustion. And Jesus, by in a strange way, contrasting God and mammon, almost places them equally. How can some created thing be compared to the uncreated? But what he means by this, of course, is that this is what we do when we raise mammon, when we raise material things to idolatry, to a status of idolatry. We place it on the same level, or equalness to the divine nature of God. So something which is supposed to be functional, something that's supposed to be just a utilitarian means for us, we have raised it to a deity. And then he goes on to say, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. And then he tells us, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. And he goes into this beautiful teaching about how much more value we are to him than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. But they do not worry. They do not toil nor spin in order to find, for the birds to find their food or for the lilies to be to display their beauty. And so what he says to us is that ultimately the service of God, ultimately to serve God and not mammon, means that we live a life of trust. The worship of mammon, by contrast, is a life of anxiety. The soul that we are, the heart that is asked to be detached during this Lenten period, will either find peace in trusting itself to God, or it will be full of anxiety and fear if it is attached to mammon. It's beautiful. He says, look at the birds. He doesn't tell us just think of the birds. He says, look at them. How many of us have actually stopped during the day to look up at a tree and observe a bird? If we look at the birds, what do we find? We find that they have a sort of freedom. They freely move from one place to the other. Whatever their heart delight takes them to, from one place to another, from one tree to another, from... They eat whenever they want, whenever they need it. They flap their wings when they have to, but then they also glide in the air, letting the wind take them. They have a certain nobility, freedom. And Christ is saying, this: if the birds of the air have this, why do we live in such anxiety and fear? Look at how worry-free they are. And our Father in heaven takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. How many of us have stopped and really looked at the beauty of a flower and meditated as to how God's care for this flower is just the tiniest percentage of care that he provides for us as humans. The pinnacle of his creation, those whom he has called to be with him in glory. And when he tells us to look at the birds, to look at the lilies, he's also reminding us that the world is moving. The world is in an ongoing sustenance because God wills it to be so. The very fact that we can turn to the creation and see that the world still exists and all of the laws of the world are still in motion should be evidence to us that God is present. We cannot say that I believe that God created the universe, but somehow look around me and not be convinced that God is caring for the universe. Because the same will and the same word which he spoke to bring from non-existence our existence is the same word he speaks continuously to keep it in existence. The reality of our continued existence and the existence of the world around us is the same evidence of God's presence and care for us as the creation in the beginning. And so when Jesus says, look at the world around you, things are moving, things are happening, God is still caring for the world, and he's still involved in the world, and by his will, he keeps the world in existence. If for a moment God ceased to care for the world, we would all return to nothingness, to non-existence. So, in a very simple way, he tells us to look at the obvious around us. Look around us to see the obvious that God is still providentially caring for the world. He cannot forget. If he forgets, we simply cease to exist. Those birds and those lilies die and wither in a moment. And so he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. What does it mean that God knows? When God knows, it is equal to God's act. God's knowing and acting are one and the same. To say that God knows is not to say that God is somehow sitting up in a cloud and saying, yeah, I'm aware. I'm aware of what you're going through. I'm thinking about it. To say that God knows means that God is loving and acting and, as I said, providentially caring for the tiniest details of existence. Every leaf that falls from a tree is by his will. From all eternity. So when he says your heavenly Father knows, it means your heavenly Father is already acting. And that should again free us from the anxiety and the fear that occupies us so much of our lives. And then he ends with, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, going back to the beginning, your heart, the place of the kingdom, storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. He says, focus on that. That's what this whole Lenten period is about. Refocusing, withdrawing from our anxieties and our fears. Jesus himself is the personification of the kingdom. If you don't find the kingdom within, open the Gospels. As soon as you see the name Jesus, there is the kingdom. And so, very beautifully, this Father Merikakis, in his meditation, he says, open your eyes, your search is over. Open your hearts after releasing them from the grip of anxiety, and the light of my peace will flood in as surely as the sun rises in the east. Come to me who has come to you. Put no more obstacles between us. So in a sense then, it's very simple. We just have to open our eyes and realize that our search is over. That which we are seeking, we've already found it. It's in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 81, the Lord says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Lastly, I will end just with something that St. Paul said. It's a verse that we probably all have heard and have maybe even committed to memory. In Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How do we take everything that we have said thus far and put it alongside all of our problems, all of our sufferings, all of our trials and difficulties? Well, there it is. St. Paul says, all things, not some things, all things work together for good to those who love God. But what does it mean that all things work together for good? Certainly my illness or your financial trouble or your problem at work doesn't seem to be good. So how can all things work together for good? Let's read what one saint says, and then we'll end with this beautiful quote. He says, but the apostle does not lie when he asserts more plainly in another place that he knows that to them who love God, all things work together unto good, to those who are called to be saints according to his purpose. Still, we must be careful to notice that they do not serve our whims, but he says that they cooperate for the good. For they do not serve our will, but what is useful, not for pleasure, but for salvation. Not for our wishes, but for our advantage. In fact, if among all things that cooperate to the good, one counts even those things that have no being, such as trouble, disease, death itself, and even sin, all of which are not natural, but rather corruptions of nature, then do not sins themselves truly cooperate to the good, for one who by sin becomes more humble, more fervent, more watchful, more fearful, and more cautious. So he says, when St. Paul says, for the good, we have to be careful. The good here does not mean our whims, nor does it mean to serve our selfish wills, nor does it mean for our pleasure. But all things work for our salvation, which is our ultimate good. Even death, even sin. Sin itself works for our salvation if, as he says here, we use it to become more humble, more cautious, more fervent, more watchful. Then even sin itself is useful and beneficial and works together for the good to those who love God. God will direct to those who love him everything in this life, even sin and death itself, he will direct it for our salvation, for our ultimate good, not for our temporal good. So this is the message that the church brings us entering into these holy 40 days. Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights, as we say in the fraction, in a mystery ineffable. A mystery ineffable. But he did it for you and he did it for me. And he says to us simply today, join me. See the power of this union of hearts. Let us go to the desert together. Let us go to the wilderness. Let us go to the mountaintop. Let us be friends. Open your heart. And to him is due all glory now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen.